Hallelujah. Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." The Gospel of the Lord. Yesterday we had the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which there was a huge contrast between the priest and the Levite who did nothing, and the Samaritan who crossed the road and did quite a bit, bathing the man's wounds, putting him on his own animal, taking him to the inn, speaking to the innkeeper. And yet right after, it seems that Jesus is praising someone who did nothing and gently upbraiding somebody who did quite a bit for someone whom she anticipated was in need. Jesus himself had spoken in many other places about the importance of service. See, the greatest among you will be the one who serves the rest. I have come among you as one who serves. During the Last Supper, he himself got up and did the work of a slave, bathing their feet. He said eternally he would gird himself with an apron and proceed to wait on others. So what Jesus was not doing was somehow saying that Martha's love for him shone in her sweeping the house, in her preparing a meal, was somehow unappreciated. What he was doing was helping her to grasp the priority of her sister Mary, which ought to be the Christian priority always. And what's that priority? It has nothing to do with the level of our activity. Is everything to do with our fundamental approach to God. Jesus had come to Bethany primarily to feed and not to be fed, to serve and not to be served. And Mary was capable of allowing Jesus to do that. Martha loved Jesus just as much as Mary did, but she tried to control the situation. She wanted to love Jesus in her way, a beautiful maternal way. But nevertheless, taking control of the situation, it's the "I will do" rather than the "let it be done to me" form of spirituality. And our first moment in our relationship with the Lord has always got to be receiving what he gives before we do for him. St. John in his first letter will say, and this is love, not that we have loved him, but that he has loved us first and sent his son as an expiation for our sins. The one thing necessary, the better part we're called to choose, is to let God love us first, because our whole life is supposed to be an "I love you too," rather than our loving him first. We learn a similar aspect of this in the first reading, where St. Paul describes what happened with his conversion. Everybody was glorifying God, saying, "The one who was persecuting us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." He admitted straight out that he used to persecute the church of God. But often when we look at St. Paul's conversion, we think it is from murdering Christians to making Christians, from sin to sanctity. As Pope Benedict used to always stress, that's such a superficial look at Paul's conversion. Paul's conversion, first and foremost, was from a false notion of a holy life to a true one. One in which he thought he would be saved by the works of the law, by his own action in response to the covenant God had made, rather than God's action, rather than God's grace at work within, rather than Jesus's saving deeds. That was the first aspect of his conversion in its depth. The second was, Pope Benedict always said, that Saul's conversion, like any conversion, is paschal. It's a death and a resurrection. We die to the old Adam in us, and the new Adam arises. There was a death that was needed to all Paul's actions, and a life that would come from his cooperation actively with Christ's saving actions. That's why, right after his conversion, he described many options he could have taken, all of which would have been active. But instead, he went out literally to the desert of Arabia for 3 years, where he prayed. He wasn't making tents out there. He recognized how much he needed to be fed. He went on out there to give God the chance. And God did feed him, and he nourished him, and he helped him to see how all the pieces that Paul knew before were now part of a much bigger mosaic. What do we learn from all of this? I think a few lessons. The first is the importance of the type of hospitality we have to give to Jesus. Jesus wants to be truly received. Our whole life is a holocaust for Jesus. We seek to do all that we can out of love for him. But the first thing he wants is to be received. Do we prioritize that? Do we really prioritize our receptivity in prayer? Or do we just go and do our prayer? Do we prioritize prayer, period, as this opportunity in which he's able to feed us? Or do we get out of bed every morning thinking about the litany of things we have to accomplish for his glory, for his name, out of love for him, but with a frenetic anxiety of Martha rather than the holy feminine receptivity of the Lord? We constantly have to be on guard to give him the welcome he desires and deserves. And that requires slowing down and letting him take control. Second thing is not just this hospitality he desires, but it's to choose the better part. A lot of the times we feel like victims. We don't have time for the types of things that we would want to be our priority, we mutter to ourselves. But often that's because we're not resolute enough in choosing the better part. Sometimes all we're going to be able to choose is 3.5 minutes in between things. We can choose it. Sometimes we can choose a lot more. But the real choice we make is the choice to let him reign. We have to choose the better part rather than let everything be defined by what happens to us from without. That's the most important use of our freedom. You know, at the beginning of Mass today, we prayed for an active love. Active is where our freedom is very much involved. But love is first and foremost receiving God's love. Again, John And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son as an expiation for our sins. So there's an active receptivity there of the love of God. And that's the first way we love God, by letting Him love us. But we've got to choose it. And then the third real lesson from today's gospel is about how to work. Jesus wasn't criticizing at all what Martha was doing, but how she was doing it. She was doing it full of anxiety. She was doing it thinking that it was essential. And Jesus wanted to help her to recognize that only one thing was essential. And what Martha needed to learn how to do was to serve others, to serve Him with the act of love, with the act of receptivity of her sister Mary, so that we don't have to sit at Jesus' feet all day long. But when we work, we have to work at His feet. We have to work receiving what He wishes to pour out. Today, we have two great examples to help us to do this. First is St. Bruno, the founder of the Carthusians. St. Bruno was a very, very gifted man, priest, working in his diocese. But he recognized something else was so much more important. So he went out to the Chartreuse, surrounded by a few others, to be able, in silence and in vigil, to let the Lord act. It was his Arabia. Pope Benedict went in 2011 to a charter house. He himself praised the charism of St. Bruno. It precisely showed how Bruno created not just for himself and the monks this oasis, but for the church and the world, to teach us all about what's truly important in life. Not that we all go and become Carthusians, but that we recognize the priority that we're supposed to give to that silence in which we await the Lord and are filled by the Lord. You know, sometimes when we think about St. Bruno, we think about Bruno the monk. It's beautiful that we do. We don't so much think about all his activity hungering for the Lord before. We also don't think about when his spiritual son became Pope Urban II and called Bruno to leave the charter house and come to Rome to serve him. It was a huge cross for Bruno. But Bruno went. And he served God in the church through Christ's vicar in the middle of all the swirling activity and intrigue in Rome. But he never lost his contemplative spirit. Bruno shows us not merely how to pray, but how to work at Jesus' feet. Second great witness that we have. It's Blessed Marie Rose de Rocher, founder of the Sisters of the Holy Names of Jesus and Mary. A beautiful vocation, growing up in Montreal. Her brother Théophile was a priest. She, likewise, coming from a home that produced vocations that taught the children how to pray and wait on the Lord, she wanted to become a woman religious. But the two religious orders in Quebec wouldn't take her because she wasn't perfectly healthy. And so she went to be the heart of her whole brother's pastoral work, working for 13 years in his rectory, not merely doing the work of Martha in the presbyteral house, really praying for all Théophile was doing. But there was a huge need in Montreal for those who could teach girls. The Oblates of Mary Immaculate were preaching like crazy and were running seminaries for boys. The Frères de l'Instruction Chrétienne, Brothers of the Christian Instruction, had been founded to operate schools for boys in general, but there was really nothing for girls. And the Bishop of Montreal, the OMIs, and her brother recognized that this was the biggest pastoral need there was. So they turned to her and asked her to found an order of teaching sisters. She would finally be able to realize her religious vocation. She would at least be able to accept herself. And so she did. But she wanted her sisters, above all, to be able to teach girls not just the basics of education, but how to love God as God desires to be loved, how to love God as contemplative women in the middle of the world, how to love God in such a way that many might want to love God with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength and choose Him as the better part and the one thing necessary. And her spirit was extraordinarily successful. When St. John Paul II beatified her, May 23rd, 1982, alongside St. André Bessette, another Canadian, and three others, he praised her for two things in her entire life, including as an educator. He praised her for her prayer and her self-forgetfulness. Sans oublier de soi, he said. She was one who allowed Christ to increase as she forgot herself. Christ increased in her prayer, but also in the way, not only that she served her brother, but that she served all the children whom Christ entrusted to her. Today, we come here to Mass to sit at Jesus' feet as He speaks to us in the Gospel. We come to kneel before Him as He feeds us with Himself, praying that we might give Him the type of hospitality He desires, not just here, but throughout the day. And open ourselves up in that vigil of prayer, giving Him a holy oasis in the middle of the world where He can come and love like He desires to love, so that others, in seeing our conversion, might similarly glorify God.